Well done. That is a very difficult reading, and it can be read and not make any sense at all. So thanks, Phil. That was great. Well done. Well, friends, why don't we pray? I'll pray. Lead you in prayer. Father, thanks so much for your word. And it's my prayer now that the meditations of my heart and the words of my mouth will be acceptable in your sight and be helpful to all of us. Amen. Love Father's Day. It's one of those great days of the year, isn't it? It's better than Mother's Day. It is, because I get to be the centre of attention for a change. I always make that mistake when I leave my script. Anyway, I'm going to be in strife now. There were three guys in a pub. Two are talking about the amount of control they have over their wives. A very poor conversation, but that's what they're doing. The third guy remains silent. And after a while, one of the first two guys turns to his mate and says, well, what about you? What sort of control do you have over your wife? And he said, well, just the other night, my wife came to me on her hands and knees. His friends were amazed. What happened then? Well, then she said, get out from under the bed and fight like a man. So what is it to live like a real man? That's what I want to talk about this morning. Some of us are fathers, some of us aren't. We're all men, but I'm going to broaden it from fathers to manhood because it's a very difficult question to answer. What is it to be a real man? Father's Day couldn't be a better time to talk about that, could it? Men and women are different. I don't need to tell you that. If you've been living with a man for a while, or if your man has been living with a woman for a while, not just physically different, we think differently. Science has shown our brains function differently. We relate to people differently. We have different personal space. It's all there. We are different. Despite the differences, men and women are completely equal in God's sight. You need to hear that, folks. Not the same, but equal. Not the same, but equal. Any man who does not treat his wife or his girlfriend or any woman for that matter as a complete equal has got it completely wrong. We need to hear that. I knew a bloke once. I went out with a girl whose father treated his wife like she was an idiot. And she's the one that went off and got a teaching degree, got a double degree and started teaching and doing really well at it. And he's the bloke who ended up as a nobody. No, we are completely equal. Having said that, there seems to be some real confusion around about what a real man is like. So that's what I want to talk about this morning. In an interview from Salon magazine, Christine Hoff Summers, she's the author of a book, Who Stole Feminism? She says that there is a view around that says, in order to help boys, we have to rescue them from their masculinity, which is dangerous and toxic. If you sort of pick that up a little bit around. We're going to save our boys from being boys. We've got to stop them being so active and we've got to slow them down. We've got to sit them behind desks and make them learn in a particular way and all that sort of stuff. So there are some caricatures of manhood around that are particularly unhelpful. You don't have to be a sportsman or even like sport to be a real man. You can like poetry and classical music and still be a real man. It has nothing to do with what car you drive, what movies you watch, or what you like doing in your spare time. It's nothing to do with any of that to be a real man. So, what is a real man? I've got 3 points. There are probably 1,000 points. 3 things I want to focus on this morning. Firstly, real men recognise their sin. That might sound terribly negative to start a Father's Day talk, but I think it's a baseline we need to come from if we're going to understand what this is all about. It's the starting point of the Bible. The Bible says sin is one of the basic realities of life. Now, I know that's not a popular view. I watched a YouTube video of a preacher who said that we're not all bad because we're made in the image of God. And that's true. We're not all bad. We often do things that are good. He's right. There is good in all of us. But with all due respect to that man, who's a very famous preacher, I think he seems to miss the point. Paul quotes King David in Psalm 37, all have turned away, all have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. And I want to ask, well, hang on, isn't that wrong? Isn't the Bible wrong there? Because we do do good, don't we? Of course we do. So listen to what Jesus says in Mark chapter 7. What comes out of a person is what defiles them. For it is from within, out of a person's heart, that evil thoughts come. Sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance and folly. All these evil come from inside and defile a person. See, I take it that what Jesus is saying is, it's not that we can't do good, of course we can. It's that even the good we do is tainted because our hearts are wrong. That's the problem. And my selfishness is just a sign, it's a symptom that my heart is wrong. And that is the person without the forgiveness and the fresh start and the new heart that comes from the Lord Jesus Christ. Our sins are the result of the fact that our heart is sinful. They're the symptom. That, I take it, is the point Jesus is making there. That the symptoms you see are because your heart is wrong. Ephesians chapter 2 says, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. Let me give you an example from my own life. I can remember now some years ago when I had a phone call from somebody, a very unpleasant phone call. The person accused me of doing something. I can't even remember what it was about now, but I can remember my reaction. I can remember getting angrier and angrier as I basically listened, tried to say some things but couldn't get words in. And Judy, my wife, could hear my end of the conversation, and she's whispering in my ear, tell him you'll phone him back. Tell him you need time to think. Don't speak out of your anger. And I hung up, I took her advice, and I stormed around the house, and I can remember banging my head against the wall. I can remember saying, I do not believe it, what a load of garbage. I was so frustrated. I'm much more mature these days. But I was really mad. And why? Why was I mad? See, why couldn't I just say, oh, well, that's his opinion. Maybe he's right, maybe he's wrong. Why did it affect me so deeply, make me so angry? And as I've thought about it, I realised that I got mad with that person because they didn't appreciate me the way I thought they should. Didn't that person know what was on my heart? Didn't they understand what I sacrificed to do the things that I do? Didn't they know how what they said cut me to the quick? They had no right to do that. Can you see what's going on there? There's a demandingness in all of us, and it was there in me, a demand that this person treat me the way I think they ought to treat me. A demandingness that my wife and my kids and my friends treat me the way I want them to treat me. And the demandingness is there because if they don't treat me that way, then I try to do something about it to make it happen. I put up with it for a while, but then the steam builds up and finally there's an explosion. And when I don't think what I feel I ought to be getting, I get angry or I get depressed or I get withdrawn. Does that ring true? Or I sulk. And when I sulk, deep in my heart, I'm wanting the other person who upset me to come and treat me nicely again. It's almost a manipulation on my part. Or I nag in an attempt to get what I want. I'm speaking to the men today, but it's true of all of us, isn't it? Or I say hurtful things because I've been hurt. Or I manipulate my wife and others to get them to treat me well again. A demand. Larry Crabb talks about it. He's a Christian psychologist, about this demandingness in all of us that means I'm the centre of the universe and everything needs to serve me. And it's sin. Sin, you see, is not just what I do. It's what motivates me. It comes from deep in my heart. And men, we will never be real men the way God intends if we do not come to grips with this fact. We're not good blokes with just a few problems. Ask your wives. We are totally affected by demandingness, by sin. It permeates our being. There's sin, or at least the strong temptation to sin, in every relationship that we have. And that's a man. The worst part of us in relationships is where we're in them for what we can get out of them. And if you don't believe me, ask yourself, how long does a normal relationship of any sort work if one person is not getting what they think they need from the relationship? How long does it last? You see, what we need to do, men, is we need to recognise that in us, and we need to repent of it, and we need to bring it into the open. I'm not saying come up the front here and tell us all about your deepest, darkest sins, but we need to bring it into the open. We need to confess it before God. We need to confess it to a trusted friend, maybe. If there's something that's got a hold of your life, you need to shine light on it, because the Bible says that the light dispels the darkness. That's the first thing. We need to recognise our sin. The second thing is this about a real man. The real man knows that our sin is not the whole story. It's not the whole story. Remember our first reading from Genesis chapter 3? When it was read. Who was that read that? Up there. Said, I don't know quite why I'm reading this on Father's Day. Let me tell you why. Here we go. We all know what Eve's sin was, don't we? She was sucked in by the devil. Did you recognise what Adam's sin was? His silence. Exactly. Adam was there. He heard it all. He wasn't fooled by the devil. Paul says that in 1 Timothy 2:14. He was there. He knew what was going on. He recognised the danger, but he said nothing and he did nothing. Why didn't he speak up? If he knew it was bad. Again, Larry Krebs says that right there, Adam is doing what we all tend to do when we don't know what to do. Or when we're confused. Adam did nothing. We men are particularly prone to doing that when we're faced with a situation we don't know what to do. Some years ago now, I've told you before, my brother was seriously hurt and burned in a bushfire. I drove up to Brisbane where he lived and I met my sister-in-law at the hospital. And when she saw me, she just burst into tears. And I did not know what to do. I didn't want to make her uncomfortable by hugging her. We didn't have that sort of relationship. I didn't want to make her more upset by asking her for the details. I didn't want to say the wrong thing. I didn't want to do the wrong thing. So what did I do? I did nothing. Just stood there like a goose. Too scared of doing the wrong thing. Looking back now, I know I should have done something. Even if it was wrong, I should have done something. Because even doing something out of love and care that doesn't work can be forgiven, can't it? Our relationship might have got a bit messier, I don't know. But so what? Would I have messed it up in such a way that God couldn't handle it? Can you see my sin? See, we wouldn't normally recognise that as sin. But I was more concerned about protecting myself than helping my sister-in-law. I was avoiding getting into something I wasn't sure I could handle. And I was avoiding looking foolish. That's not love, is it? See, real men know that our sin is not the whole story. Real men don't stay silent and they don't run. Real men take responsibility. That's what manhood's all about. You might not know what to do or what to say in any given situation, but we must move forward towards people rather than withdrawing from people. Because, as I said a couple of weeks ago, that's what we're prone to do, I think, as blokes. When we're faced with that sort of situation, we're prone to retreat. Stay silent. I counseled a guy once whose wife said, whenever we have, you know, a big fight, he jumps in the car and goes for a drive for 2 hours. When he comes back, it's all forgotten. Retreating. Real men don't avoid their kids when they have issues that they've got no answers for. And you have that, don't you? Those of you who are fathers know that there are times when your kids have got an issue and you've got no answer for. You know, they're being bullied at school. There's some problem that, you know, and there's nothing you can do or say. We don't run from that. We don't pretend we've got the answer either. Sometimes we're really prone to do that as blokes because, generally speaking, we're problem solvers. You know, the sort of situation where your wife or if someone comes to you and they've got a real problem and within 30 seconds you've got a bit of advice for them? You know how that is? Because we're problem solvers. Do you know what that says to the person that's asked you for advice? Gee, you're stupid. I've got the answer in 30 seconds. You obviously haven't thought about this. That's what comes across. Gentlemen, I mean, it's a big generalisation, but when people come to you for advice, don't be quick with advice, or even if they're coming to you, don't give advice unless it's asked for. Because oftentimes people just want to unburden. You see, if someone comes to me with an issue, they don't talk about it unless they've thought it through heaps. They've already covered all the options that I'm going to cover. Anyway, we don't run, but we don't step into these situations without thinking about it first. And, gentlemen, we don't run when it gets tough. Robertson McQuilkin was the former principal of Columbia Bible College. His wife, Muriel, suffered from advanced case of Alzheimer's disease. In March 1990, McQuilkin announced his resignation from being principal of the Bible College, and this is what he wrote. "My dear wife, Muriel, has been in failing mental health for about 8 years. So far, I've been able to carry both her ever-growing need and my leadership responsibilities at the college. But recently, it's become apparent that Muriel is contented most of the time she's with me and almost none of the time I'm away from her. It is not just discontent. She's filled with fear, even terror, that she's lost me and always goes in search of me when I leave home. Then she may be full of anger when she cannot get to me. So it is clear to me now that she needs me full time. The decision was made, in a way, 42 years ago, when I promised to take care of Muriel in sickness and in health till death do us part. So as a man of my word, integrity has something to do with it. But so does fairness. She has cared for me fully and sacrificially all these years. If I cared for her for the next 40 years, I would not be out of debt. Duty, however, can be grim and stoic. But there's more. I love Muriel. She's a delight to me. Her childlike dependence and confidence in me, her warm love, occasional flashes of wit I used to relish so much, her happy spirit and tough resilience in the face of her continual distressing frustration. I do not have to care for her. I get to. It's a high honour to care for so wonderful a person." You see, men, real men are not in it for what they can get out of it. We often, as blokes, want recipes for relationships. And there isn't one. Relationships are messy. Parenting is messy. We need to know that God is with us as we navigate the mess. That's what Daniel's been all about, hasn't it? It's been all about Daniel being in a really awkward, messy, painful situation, but knowing that his God's in charge. Sometimes we'll find ourselves in situations in life where we can't move forward in the relationship, where there's a block or, you know, it might be divorce, it might be death of a loved one, who knows what it might be. But as men of God, we need to be those who do what God wants us to do, no matter what the cost. Thirdly, so real men recognise their sin. They know that their sin's not the last word. Thirdly, real men seek God first. Because it's all a question of priorities. Matthew 6:33 says, "Seek first God's kingdom and his righteousness." And we may have heard that and read sermons and heard sermons ad infinitum on that verse, but a real man does it. It makes God his first priority. See, the truth is, and I tell you a very painful truth, men, most of us will only ever be mediocre fathers and mediocre marriage partners and mediocre parents. I say that from my own position. And a real man is someone who comes to terms with that, knowing that at some stage we will disappoint our wives and our kids,
and that they'll disappoint us. My goal as a father is not to get my sons through life without any scars, but as few emotional scars as possible. That's the truth of life, this side of the fall. What we do with that is the issue. That's where manhood steps in. What we do with that truth. You see, we can only ever do our best and only ever move forward into the mess confident that God holds us. And I can only be confident that God holds me if I've given my life to the Lord Jesus Christ. He died for my sin and my failure. He died for the fact that I see myself as the centre of the universe and everything feeds into me. I was just walking down the street the other day and looking around and thinking, I was walking through the city and thinking to myself, boy, you know, we're all little universes walking around. And each little universe sort of brushes past the other, but I've really got no idea how that person sees the universe. In fact, I don't really have much of an idea how my kids or my wife see the universe that they exist in. And a real man is someone that steps out of sight of that and steps into another person's universe, particularly of their family. We can only ever do our best and trust that God will clear up the mess if it's not going to work. See, that's the point of it, isn't it? That's the point of Jesus coming and dying for me. I am dysfunctional. I'm somewhere on that scale from being completely dysfunctional to being pretty good, but I'm in there. And I need his forgiveness, and I need his grace, and I need God to step in to the mess that I'm trying to work through and take me through it. That's what a real man does. So, quickly to finish off, three R's about stepping into the mess and having relationships. First R is this, the realisation that when others let me down, I'm no better, I do the same. We're all in the same boat together. The realisation that I'm a sinner, you're a sinner, and we're all in need of God's forgiveness and God's grace and God's acceptance and God's love. I need it just like they need it. But God loves me. Jesus died for me, and God's in charge. That's the first thing, realisation. The second is repentance. See, as I need to repent to God, I may also need to repent to others. So real men swallow their pride and admit it when they get it wrong. They admit they need help, and can I say that runs against the grain. You know, that great philosopher Jethro Gibbs has never apologised to anybody, but he's a buffoon, isn't he, really, seriously? Nobody can operate like that. We admit that we need help, we repent, and that frees us up for God's forgiveness because he loves us. So the realisation and repentance, lastly, restoration. The willingness and determination to move back into relationship, if that's possible, if the other person hasn't closed the door on it. Gentlemen, the buck stops with you. Not that our wives aren't responsible. Of course they are, just as responsible as we are, but the buck should stop with you. Move back. Step forward into restoration. A wise pastor once said to me, you can't get water from a dry pump. You can't expect to get a godly character or wise leadership from an empty man. We can only give from the reservoir that we possess. You need to prime the pump, if we keep that language going. We need to be men of the word, men who are reading the word, God's word. We need to be men of prayer and men who know God and are walking with him. Now, ladies, it's obviously exactly the same for you, isn't it? I'm addressing the men today, but I know you're smart enough to go. That applies to all of us as God's people. You don't have to get it right. Can I say that? I want to take the load off your shoulders. You don't have to get it right. You don't have to sort of stop and be, you know, paralysed with concern about getting it right, because you won't always get it right. That is why knowing that God's in charge is so vital to this. But you need to move forward And that means moving, taking steps towards your kids, particularly if you're estranged from them, towards your spouse, towards those that there are problems in relationships. You will not be able to control the outcome. And sometimes if someone puts a wall up, you don't try and smash through it, because wisdom is knowing, you know, when to move forward and when it's impossible. But Gemma, I want to encourage you on this Father's Day to be real men. Men who know their sin. Men who know that that's not the last word, because God's in control. And men who move forward with realization and repentance and restoration. A real man is not someone who's got it all together. A real man is someone who moves forward trusting the Lord God. So let's pray. Happy Father's Day. Our loving Father, thank you so much for the example you give us in the Lord Jesus, who, though not a father physically, was you to us. Your son and you in human flesh. And Father, thank you so much for the model he showed of compassion and love and firmness, that he moved forward, that he didn't retreat. And I pray for all of us here this morning, Father, particularly those of us really struggling in this area, that you'll be gracious towards us, that you will be with us as we walk forward into the mess of this world and the mess of our lives, and as we try to be the men and women you want us to be. Amen.